You are familiar with the metaphor, a kind of comparison where we take something that is very familiar to us, and then we go from that to that which is not familiar. And we learn from the known then to the unknown or barely known. God does that as he teaches us about his word. And this morning I want to talk with you for the next few minutes about mirror metaphors of the word. Sometimes the word mirror is used in its literal sense. And of the few times that it occurs in the scripture, I noticed only two of those. One is over in Job, the 37th chapter in verse 18, where the observation is made, with him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. And another in Exodus chapter 38 in verse 8, where Moses made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, mirrors in ancient times were rather crude in comparison to ours. It was not until the 15th or 16th century that we discover that was discovered the mirror-making skills that would produce the high-quality mirrors that we have now to back a piece of glass with a coating of silver and then behind that to put paint or lacquer or something. And so we have mirrors that reveal to us a remarkable likeness. In ancient times, though, they would take a piece of metal, perhaps copper, and would hammer that out very thin, and then they would polish that on stone and then continue to polish it until it began to bear a great deal of reflection. And, of course, the more highly they polished it and the more hours that were spent in that effort, the better the mirror was. God uses mirror, though, metaphorically, to teach us certain characteristics of his word and certain truths. And I find three of those in the Bible, and I want to discuss those with you this morning. The mirror metaphors of the word begin with the dim mirror. And that is a mirror in which you could not see the image completely, but only partially. The dim mirror of the word occurred in the reading that Malcolm just read to us, and was that period of time in which part of the word had been revealed, but the rest of God's will was being revealed orally. And so there was the oral revelation accompanied by miracles, and then there was the written revelation as the New Testament epistles and letters and gospels and so on began to be circulated. And so it was partially the image, but part of it was not there yet. Now, the most wonderful thing that we have as a blessing to us this morning along that line is the Bible that you hold in your hand, or the one you used in class perhaps a few minutes ago. To have the fully revealed will of God, to have it in its completeness, is a wonderful thing, and we take it almost for granted. But that did not happen overnight, and generations perhaps passed in the first century before they had the completed word. Now, that is not to say that they were any way lacking in God's will. What they had through the Holy Spirit was the oral revelation of his will, and then they began to write it down, and so there was a mixture of those two. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, for example, talked about obeying whether by word or by epistle what he had written. And so part of it existed in writing and was being circulated. Part of it still existed only orally. And to know that you were listening to someone from God, then the oral revelation was accompanied by miracles. I'm pushing the wrong button here. And that means that miracles were absolutely necessary in order to establish that what the speaker said was right. And so New Testament miracles existed for that period of time. In the reading there that was read, from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we see that there were certain things that existed that would cease after a while. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, especially that you may teach the truth of God's word." Why was that? Well, the fact was, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so God entrusted to certain human beings, the apostles and other inspired individuals, His word. And they were able to speak forth His word and to accompany that with a miracle so that those listening would know this indeed is a message from God. And so you are in that period of time when the mirror of God's written revelation and the revelation of His full will is somewhat partial. The Gospels, as they were revealed one by one, complemented one another. How it would be today if we only had the Gospel of Matthew. We're about to study that here in the auditorium. It's a wonderful Gospel. But isn't it great to be able to have Mark and Luke and John? And those were revealed over different periods of time in the first century. And each one served its unique purpose as more and more people came into the kingdom of God. And as the miracles began to die away, as Malcolm read, it would be a time when tongues would cease, when prophecy would be no more. But there would be the perfect that was coming. That is the revealed will of God, when that which is perfect is come. And when that came, those gifts would no longer be necessary. Now, take it as a test of our faith and as a part of our faith that we understand that as miracles ceased and as the written word became more plentiful and more circulated and more complete, that God perfectly blended those things together so that no person who wanted to obey Him was lacking. And it is useless for us to say, well, if only I had lived back there in the time of miracles. Well, that'd be fine, but what they had by revelation, we have by inspiration, so that they had no particular advantage, nor do we. God has chosen to reveal His will to us, and He has done that in the most effective way possible. And so there would be a time when these gifts would be no more. And in the passage that was read earlier, love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, that was different languages, they will cease. Where there be knowledge, that was miraculous knowledge that was given to get the church started, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, here's another illustration within the metaphor. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now here's the verse. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as also I am known. We are primitivists, and if you do not know that word, it is a word that sociologists use to describe religious people who believe in the ancient order of things. And they would classify us, if a sociologist were writing about this congregation, as primitivists. That is, we believe in going by the New Testament and doing things just as people did those things in the early church 2,000s of years ago. There are other primitivists other than we, and for example, your friends and neighbors who believe in miraculous gifts, they believe that the miraculous gifts should be restored in our age, and so they want to bring those back and believe that they were to exist for all time, and they use this passage. If you have a discussion with your friend about that, he or she will say, well, when that which is perfect is come, is talking about the coming of Jesus. And so miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues and so on, are to continue until Jesus comes. The problem with that is this passage clearly shows the coming of that which is perfect. And when we look at the New Testament, for example, in James chapter 1, we have described to us in verse 25, the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so that which is perfect, the clearly revealed will of God, was coming, and it would come when gifts such as prophecy, miraculous knowledge, and speaking in languages you hadn't been learned, when all of those and other gifts would cease. And so God promises that then we will know just as we are known. How can that be, that we'll be known as we are known? God already knows all about me and all about you. He knows everything about us. He knows some things about us maybe we have not quite realized yet, or we're just coming to realize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And so he says, even so no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. We should not take for granted, we should not minimize in any way the enormous blessing that we have in the revelation of God's will. Better than the padded seats and the electric lights and the controlled temperature and these comfortable surroundings is the fact that you have a Bible. You have God's revealed will. And we have that, and we can study that. And God, who knows us inside and out, reveals that to us in His Word. And so here is the first mirror. And this is a mirror in which we find appreciation. And we think about what a grand thing it is to have the Bible, to have God's fully revealed will. And we don't need those special miracles because we have the revealed will of God. When that which is perfect, the perfect law of liberty, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so God perfectly tied those two together so that the end of the miracle working things of the apostolic age and the completion of the canon, the revealed will of God, those were perfectly joined together as only God could do. And so that's mirror number one, the dim mirror that makes us appreciate the Bible. Mirror number two, mirror metaphor number two, is the crystal clear mirror. It is the mirror of self-revelation. It is where we look into a mirror and we see ourselves as God sees us. Is that not a marvelous thing? That if I really look, I can see what God thinks about me. I can see where I've been, and I can see where I can be if I believe and obey His gospel and am cleansed from sin. And I can see how He will work in me and develop me and change me. And so each of us has the opportunity to look into a mirror that God has made for us, and to see ourselves as we really are. How very easy it is to practice self-deception and to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Or one could even think less of himself than he ought, I guess, but the other is more common. And so here is a mirror in which we get a true reflection. And so the proper study of man is not man, as has been written, but the proper study of man is God's Word. He reveals to us where we came from and what we are and where we're going, and tells us all about ourselves. And if we study it closely, we will see so often that's like me, or that's like what I tried to do, or the same fault into which I fell, or here is what I can be with proper training and encouragement. And so James talks about that in this passage. In James chapter 1, verse 23, beginning, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Here is a man pictured looking into this mirror who looks, and the original word in the Greek here indicates a rather intent look. It is the same word used for Peter and John and Mary as they looked into the tomb. They really looked in to see whether or not the body of Jesus was there. And the passages that talk about that in the Gospels, particularly in John chapter 20, verses 5 and 11, described to really look. And so we look in God's Word, and we can, if we do that, really see ourselves. We will see ourselves as we really are. We will see ourselves as sinful, as making many mistakes, as desperately needing a Savior to save us, needing a God to worship, needing someone to help us every step of the way, needing someone to give us hope and aspirations toward the future. And on you could describe our needs that are met as we look into the mirror of God's Word. And so here is the crystal clear mirror that shows us as we really are. Sadly, though, often we do what the person described in James chapter 1 does when he looks into the mirror. He looks, and then he forgets. Why would a person do that? Why would a person see himself as God sees him and then immediately forget? Maybe he forgets, but he delays to act. And having seen a certain thing about ourselves, we delay putting that into practice, and pretty soon we forget that I ought to do this or I ought to do that, that here is how I need to change to be conformed more and more to the image of God's Son. And so he looks into the mirror and then forgets, or looks and delays to act. Maybe when we look in the mirror of God's Word, we see something that we don't want to consider. We don't want to dwell on it. And I'm convinced that very often people do that. Maybe a person looks in the mirror of God's Word and he thinks, I ought to be baptized. That's what people did in the New Testament when they came to Christ. They believed Jesus to be the Son of God. They turned from sin. They confessed Christ and were baptized. I ought to do that. But he begins to think other thoughts and turns away from that and doesn't deal with that. It may be that he's a Christian and he realizes in looking in God's Word, I'm not living right. I'm in a wrong relationship. Maybe I'm in an adulterous relationship. And I can't continue in that and be acceptable to God, and that bothers him. And he doesn't want to deal with that. So he turns his thoughts to other things. And he turns away and doesn't deal with that. Maybe he looks and he thinks, well, I ought to be more faithful in the Lord's service. I ought to quit this or that bad habit and serve the Lord more faithfully and be a good example. But he begins to think of other things, and he turns from it. And so in the words of James, he forgets what manner of man he was. He goes away. He forgets the manner of man described in the Bible, and so he doesn't do anything about it. Maybe in some cases a person is repelled by what he sees, and he says, what's the use? I can't fix it. And so he turns away. What we need to do is not run away from what the Lord has said, but we need to run toward the Lord. We need to run to Christ and not away from Christ. We need to say, what can I do to fix this? What has God told me that I need to do? You and I need, as we look at thing we need to fix in our life, to realize that we have one who can help us in ways far beyond we can even imagine, who has promised that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, for God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to endure. And here's a God who can help me handle anything that comes if I will trust Him and lean on Him and use His will, that I can face all the things I have to face in life. That I am dealing with a Master in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so looking and seeing, then we need to realize that here is a God who can help us, and that He truly reveals what we are and how we are. And like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, we realize God's grace is sufficient for us. In that wonderful passage, Paul describes a time in his life when he prayed repeatedly that a thorn in his flesh might be removed, and it wasn't. And God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, and my grace and my will is made perfect in your weakness, as it were. That, Paul, I saw that you needed this in your life, in some part of the grander scheme of our lives, that you needed this affliction, hard for us to accept. But there are times when it takes radical action on the part of God to bring us to our knees and to our senses, so that we will realize, I need somebody's help. I need the Lord in a way I've never needed Him before. And so here is a mirror that shows us as we are standing in need of the constant care of God. But I hasten to the third mirror, the mirror metaphor of God's Word, and it is the reflective mirror. And it is the most wonderful of all the mirrors. It is a mirror in which we see wonder of wonders. We see not what we are now, but what we can become. To get to that thought, I must first read an Old Testament passage. In this Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 34, we read about certain individuals who observed Moses as he came down from Mount Sinai. And I'll just sum that up in the interest of time. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and the elders and rulers of the congregation, and Aaron came and he talked with them. And afterward, all of the children of Israel came near. And he told them all that God had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. And after he spoke those things to the children of Israel, he put a veil over his face, and the people were able to bear it. His face was shining so that they couldn't bear to look upon him. And then whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would take the veil off, and then when he came out, he would put it back on so he could speak to the people. Paul uses that story in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 12 through 18 to teach the point that I want to make here. He says, therefore, seeing we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, their minds were blinded. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now listen to this. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, another translation says reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul makes several applications of that lesson. The veil hides the glory in his illustration from the Old Testament. Taking away the veil represents freedom that we have in Christ. In Christ, the veil is taken away. And the point is that we have free access to Jesus. And the more that we look into that marvelous mirror, that reflective mirror, metaphor in the word, as we look in that mirror, we see Jesus. And as we look at him more and more, we are changed in the process. Someone has illustrated the meaning of faith by saying it is gazing constantly on the Lord. That would not be a bad definition of faith. To look to Jesus, to look at him and look at him and gaze upon him and think about him and see what he said and what he did. And when we do that, we will become more and more like him. And that is a marvelous mirror, that we become like the image of that which we observe as we look in the mirror that reflects Jesus. Christians then have the freedom and the privilege to be mirrors of the virtues of Jesus and to develop his character as we look into God's Word. And so God's Word reveals to us the reflective mirror that with open face, as we behold the glory of the Lord, that we are able to be changed into his image more and more. And this is the wonderful mirror of anticipation, that what we shall be, that we have only begun to be what we shall be. I enjoyed reading an article this past week that Brother Bill Hall had written, as he talks about the workmanship of God and our care for one another in view of the fact that we are people who are under construction, who are being remade. And I'll just read a paragraph. The workmanship of God must be handled with great care. A person of God is special and precious and priceless to God. As one is cautious in handling a family heirloom or a rare piece of pottery fashioned by the hands of a master, so we must be cautious in our treatment of the creation which is the work of God. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, Paul says to the Romans, Romans 14:20. That person toward whose tender conscience you are showing little regard, or whose soul you're placing in jeopardy in the work of, that person is the work of God. Love that person. Appreciate him. Be tender toward him. Recognize his value. Handle with care. And so our tender care for one another is in view of the fact that we are being remade into the image of him who died for us, and that therefore we should handle with the utmost care. These are precious souls who are being refashioned by the master workman, the master who is able of his workmanship to make a creature fit for heaven, who will be with him forever and forever. And so let us handle with care and anticipate that which God has reserved for us. George Johnson has written these wonderful words in an old song. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And so in the reflective mirror of God's Word, we are to look upon him who will change our lives. Have you begun that process? Would you like to begin to be remade as a new person, as a new creature in the sight of God? To have God to begin and to finish that process, so that finally that we are ready to be with him. I want to close with this wonderful passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, which says to every Christian, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And it is that anticipation and that thought that he is doing a mighty work in us if we are yielding as the clay to the potter, if we are allowing him, as we look into his word, to shape us and mold us and make us after his will, then God be praised that he will change us and make us into one who is fit for habitation with him.